Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus. The center of our gospel lesson for today, the linchpin of it, is in verse 20. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to the believers. He's speaking to us, and he says, I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, what he's saying in simple English is, if your righteousness is no better than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never get into heaven. The Pharisees made a fatal flaw. And their fatal flaw was something that we call works righteousness. That is, they believed that they had the power, by performing the works of the law, to please God and to earn his favor because of their obedience to his law. Therefore, the object of their trust was in their own performance of the works of the law. Now, in order to deceive yourself into believing that you can in any way keep God's law, you have to develop the fine art of fiddling around with the ruler. You know, it's easy to measure up to something when your ruler is adjustable. And that's what the Pharisees did with the law. And they made the law doable. They dumbed it down. They reduced it to mere external performance. And then, well, anybody can do that. Anybody can merely obey the external commandments as they're there. Right? And so they dummy God's law down to its basic essence. And then they said, we've kept this, right? And they trusted in their own keeping of the law. And when Christ, the only Savior of the world, came, they despised him because he came to save sinners. They did not believe that they were sinners. Now, you might be tempted to say today, Pastor, the Pharisees and the scribes died out 2 millennia ago. Are you crazy? Don't you see what's going on in our culture today? Do you see all of the non-stop, round-the-clock virtue signaling that goes on? All of the hatred, all of the smugness and the self-righteousness, all of the name-calling and the despising of others merely because they hold a different opinion? Look at the world around you. Look at the world of the woke as we experience it in our society. What are the woke? They are the most insufferable, self-righteous Pharisees that we have seen in a long time. All of those little progressive leftist wokies, if they were living in the 1600s, they would have been burning witches, because that's what they're doing today. So when you think of the Pharisees and the scribes who externally obeyed the law, but inwardly they hated God's Son And therefore, because they hated God's Son, they hated God. All right? They hated God. And so it is today. We look all around ourselves at the pure self-righteous smugness that exists in our culture. We are surrounded by scribes and Pharisees, except their God is named Karl Marx. Right? Their God is Karl Marx, and they don't subscribe to the Christian faith or to the Bible. They subscribe to something entirely different. So we're not talking about irrelevancies here. Anyone who trusts that they are good and that they deserve favor and blessing before God because of their obedience, because they have merited God's favor, every one of those will be shut out of the kingdom of God if they do not repent. And so Jesus begins here by saying, unless your righteousness, my dear Christian people, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never get in to the kingdom of heaven. All right, now let's leave that there for a second, all right? We've heard here how the Pharisaic self-righteousness is accursed. And we've heard Jesus say, your righteousness must be better than theirs. Let's let that hang for a bit. I'll get back to that. Let's look at verses 21 to 26. Because we need to understand, what does the law of God really say? All right? And Jesus is going to teach us now what the law of God really means. And he picks the easiest one. Everybody thinks that they have kept the fifth commandment. Right? I never murdered anybody, so I got that one checked off. That's the way the Pharisees and the scribes treated this commandment. I never murdered anybody. Therefore, check mark goes on the fifth commandment. Got that one under the belt. All right? That's the way of works righteousness. Jesus now says to us, wait a minute. You don't understand what God's law really means. And so the Son of God teaches us what the easiest of the commandments to keep according to human reason and wisdom, the easiest one, what does it actually mean? He says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. All right, so that's what the Ten Commandments says, right? Thou shalt not kill. Simple, plain, right? Now listen to this. Jesus says, but I, the Son of God, I, the Christ, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. Oh, so thou shalt not kill includes all the attitudes of the heart that lead up to murder. Not only the act of murder itself, but all the emotions, all the attitudes of the heart that eventuate in killing and murder. So he says, if you are angry with your brother, without a cause, you are in danger of judgment. He goes on and he says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Raca was a Hebrew word that literally means bonehead. All right, it means bonehead, numbskull. Okay? That's what it means. So Jesus says, anyone who says to his brother, numbskull or bonehead, shall be in danger of being called before the council and be censured, right? And he says, whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. In short, what Jesus is saying here is that you have broken the commandment that you have always thought you've kept. You've broken that, and you've broken it countless times without even really thinking about it and realizing it. How many times have you been needlessly angry with someone and you were happy to be angry with them and you were reluctant to stop hating them, right? That is a violation of the law, thou shalt not kill. How often in your life, if you haven't said it out loud, you've thought it in your head about someone, called them a bonehead or a numbskull or a fool or a moron, which is what the Greek word says there. Thou fool in Greek is M-O-R-O-N. In Greek, moron, it means fool. It means stupid one. So you see, none of us, Jesus picks the easiest commandment to keep in the eyes of men. And he says, you see what this commandment actually teaches? And when you understand what this commandment actually teaches, you realize that not only have you not gotten that under your belt, you've broken it countless times, and you stand under the judgment of the law as a lawbreaker. You see, this is important for us to realize. And so he goes on, he says, what should be the response of a person who realizes that they've broken laws they never even knew they were breaking because they never thought about it? They just thought that obedience to the externals was all that was necessary. And so now they realize that they've broken all the commandments and that they are sinners before the tribunal of God. And so he says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift, leave your worship, leave your outward practice of God's ways, leave that and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. In other words, the thing that we should do when we realize our sinful condition is to become alarmed and to become penitent. To become alarmed and to become penitent. To realize that all is not right with us, and that we are in need of God's help. Otherwise, we are lost. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly, all right, while you are on the road with him, lest at any time he deliver you to the judge, and the judge delivers you to the officer, and you're cast into prison. You won't get out from there until you pay the last penny. So what he's saying here is the thing when you realize you're a sinner is to be alarmed, to take alarm at this, to realize that if God doesn't help you, your situation is completely lost, and to therefore cry out for help, right? To agree with your adversary quickly. To cry out for some way of making it right. All right. Now, so first of all, we learned that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Secondly, we learned that actually nobody at all in themselves is righteous before God because we have all broken the law countless times. Even the easy ones, we have broken the law countless times. So, what is the ground of our confidence that we can stand before God and be accepted and that God will regard us as having a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, that takes us back to the beginning of our gospel text today. In verse 17, Jesus says, "Don't think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." Jesus said, "I have not come to do away with Holy Scripture." All right? "I haven't come to bring a new religion in which all the old stuff is cast aside and we have an entirely new thing going on." He says, "I have not come to destroy the Bible, to destroy Holy Scripture. I have come to fulfill them." To fulfill them. And he goes on and he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And here is the key. Jesus is telling us that the foundation, the grounding, the foundation of our right standing with God is all about Jesus fulfilling Holy Scripture. He came into the world not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. How does Jesus fulfill Scripture? Well, first of all, he fulfilled by his life and his words and his deeds, he fulfilled all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. All those hundreds and hundreds of messianic prophecies that are scattered throughout the Old Testament, he is the realization and fulfillment of those things. All the promises that were given have their amen in the person and work of Jesus. That's how, number one, how he fulfills the Scripture. The second way in which he fulfills Scripture is Jesus is what the ceremonial law of the Old Testament was pointing to. And now we could get real into the weeds here, but let me just give you one clear example. The Passover and all the regulations in the Old Testament about how to prepare and how to do the Passover celebration. All right? When John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," he was saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law concerning the Passover. All right? So all of the ceremonies, the sacrificial system, the priesthood, the tabernacle and the temple, and all the things that were done in it, all of those ceremonial laws, including the kosher food laws and all of the other ceremonial things, they were all pointing to the new covenant and to the coming of the Messiah who would establish the New Testament, and that all of that is realized and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So St. Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast. Right? You following what I'm saying here? Jesus fulfills the scriptures by fulfilling the messianic prophecies. He also fulfills the ceremonial law of Israel. That's why we don't celebrate Passover anymore. We celebrate Easter. Why? Because Christ is our Passover. We no longer have to celebrate an Old Testament festival because we are under the new covenant in Christ. And in Christ we have everything that the Passover pointed to. All right? So that's the second way in which he fulfills. The third way in which Jesus fulfills the scriptures, the Old Testament, is when he takes our place under God's law, and he, as our substitute, as our stand-in, if you will, he completely and utterly, perfectly obeys God's law fully and completely, but he doesn't do it for himself. He didn't need that, right? He came and he put himself in our place, and he obeyed the law for us, and therefore his righteous obedience is credited to and given freely to everyone who trusts in him, everyone who believes in him and trusts in him as their Savior and as their Christ. They have his righteousness credited to their account, so that you are righteous before God completely and perfectly because Jesus, your substitute, stood in your place. And in every place where you have failed and sinned, he has been holy, and his righteousness is yours. The last way that I want to talk about him fulfilling the Old Testament is this. The entire Old Testament was filled with what? Sacrifices. Animal sacrifices and other kinds of sacrifice. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so the whole Old Testament is speckled through and through with the blood of bulls and of goats and of heifers, etc. Right? And all of these sacrifices in the Old Testament were temporary sacrifices that pointed to a once and for all reconciling, atoning sacrifice. And that was what happened when the Lord Jesus willingly went to the cross and suffered and died to pay once and for all in full for the sins of the world. You see this? So that all of that blood sacrifice in the Old Testament was telling us that someday there is going to be a sacrifice made by the Messiah, and this sacrifice will do the job that these other sacrifices only pointed forward to. That's why John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So, how in the world is it that we have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees? Not by bean counting, we do better and more good works than they do, but because we have a foundation that is Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of Holy Scripture. And therefore, we by faith are in him. We are connected to him. We are his. And because we are his is ours. And therefore, his fulfillment of the law, his fulfillment of Scripture, is our righteousness before God. And because our righteousness is Christ's righteousness, therefore it exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And by God's grace in Christ, we will most assuredly enter into the kingdom. I have one more thing I want to say, and that is in verse 19, Jesus says, "Whoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and teach others to do so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is all I want to say, and that is, we are righteous before God by faith in Christ. And through that faith, and that faith alone in Christ, and his fulfillment of everything, we are accepted by God, and we will certainly enter into the kingdom. But this saving faith, which saves us completely by faith alone, this faith does not remain alone. It bears fruit. And the fruit that it bears is this. We Christians, as we live in this world, waiting for the coming of the kingdom of glory, we do not set aside any part of God's word. We do not set aside any part of God's law or any part of God's gospel. We do not act fast and loose like liberal theologians in liberal churches do, where they act fast and loose with the word of God. No, what we want to do is we want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We want that faith to bear fruit in our lives so that we, by God's grace and with his help, we do according to what Scripture teaches, and we teach others to do according to what Scripture teaches. Not because our works earn us anything before God, but because our good works according to God's word are the appropriate response of faith to the fact that you have been saved to the uttermost. So today, the conundrum, how in the world can we have a righteousness better than the scribes and Pharisees? Because in a worldly sense, they were very impressive, right? But that's only if you do the same bean counting that they were doing, right? The way to have an exceeding righteousness is to have a different kind of righteousness, a righteousness that does not come from your obedience and your working your way into God's favor, which always fails because all of your attempts to justify yourself by the law always end up condemning you as a sinner. But there's another way, the way of Jesus, who has come and fulfilled it all for us and receives us as his own, washes us so that we are as white as snow, and he sends us out into the world to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We have this wonderful righteousness through faith in Christ, and we endeavor with God's grace to live in accordance with it. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.